This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
We all love the finish line or the end of a good story. And you can think of probably a lot of movies that are building to the final resolution at the end, right? That's the case. That's the basic plot for most movies. And the movies or stories that do this best are the ones that leave us thirsting for more. So, the end of the first Rocky movie, right? People wanted more. Never did anyone dream that 8 movies would come out of this franchise. And depending on how you see this, after 4, it's kind of downhill, right? We got to take 4 there because it's got the exception, but I digress. Anyway, today we reach the finish line of sorts in the book of Acts. We started studying this book in the fall, right after Labor Day, and now we've made it to the end. And the best part of the book of Acts, as we reach the end of the book of Acts, is this is really just the beginning. This is really just the beginning of for us as a church, because the book of Acts finishes in a way that calls us to action. We're invited to live out Acts 29. That's kind of how this book ends. The mission has only begun, and it's meant to be lived out by us. I love how one writer focuses on how Acts is a book about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. So if we think about that, how the book of Acts is really telling the story of what Jesus did after he rose from the dead and how he built his church. This is where we began last fall, that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive and reigning, and he sent his Holy Spirit to empower witnesses. Jesus' reign was seen as he was building his church, as he was helping her to overcome rising opposition, both from without and from within. Jesus' reign was helping the church overcome opposition from without and within. And then the church was scattered, and Jesus' reign was seen as the gospel invaded the lives of outcasts and enemies. So the gospel went to Samaria, which, if you were a Jew, nobody got along with Samaritans, right? And then the gospel invaded Saul's life, right? Saul would not have been the person we would have pinned down as most likely to convert to Christianity in this year. But God invaded his life. And so Jesus continued building his church, and he showed that he ruled over all the nations of the world as the gospel progressively went to the ends of the earth. Churches were established all over the place. And in the most recent section that we've been looking at, we've been watching Paul bear witness to Jesus before rulers. His determined mission, as he found resilience in Jesus, led him to persuade others in the faith. And then last week, he began that journey to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, and to Rome he went. And we joined Paul and Luke and others on the high seas, which eventually resulted in shipwreck. And even that showed that Jesus reigns. And Jesus was building his church as his people are his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So, all this leads us to Acts 28. And this news of Jesus' reign is really the best of all the news. After sending Jesus for all kinds of people, and if you've ever read Luke's gospel, it's all kinds of people. It's all the outcasts. It's the shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. It's the poor and the outcast and those who would not usually get attention from Jesus, who get all the attention from Jesus in Luke's gospel. He was put to death for sin after living that life, but he didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns until he will one day return. So this reigning Jesus is the most compelling person the world has ever known. So today, do you know him? I think that's one thing we have to say at the outset of this finale to the book of Acts. Do you know this Jesus? This message can't be stopped, and I want you to embrace this message. Embrace this good news today. So that's one application just right out of the start. And if you are a believer, we've been given the privilege, in light of his reign, to be a part of Jesus building his church as we bear witness to him. This is our calling. We get to be a part of the gospel's progress in Hutchinson, right here and right now. And so, as we come to the end of this book, Luke completes this book with 4 reminders about gospel progress at the end of Acts. That's where all this is headed, that the gospel's progress is continuing, and Luke ends here with 4 reminders about what we can know about gospel progress. And I say reminders because it's stuff really we've seen throughout the book. So four reminders about gospel progress at the end of Acts. And let's pick up in Acts 28 and read verses 1 through 10. So follow along with me as I read. Acts 28, verses 1 through 10. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So four reminders about gospel progress at the end of Acts. And reminder number one is right there in these 10 verses that we've seen, that the gospel progresses with God's grace. The gospel progresses with God's grace. This is such an encouraging part of the book at the end here, especially when you consider where we were in chapter 27. We learned that this takes place on the island of Malta. And last time we ended with Paul being shipwrecked. Like the boat was completely destroyed, shipwrecked. Like, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I don't want it to happen to you. It'd be an awful thing to happen. We ended the Acts 27 with everybody on board the boat either swimming ashore or floating on wood. You know, what floats in water? Not little small rocks, but wood. And they're floating on that wood ashore, and they all reach the land. They're all rescued. Every life on the boat was able to be rescued. And once ashore, this is where we pick up in Acts 28. We learn that they are on the island of Malta, and the people showed amazing kindness to these battered seafarers. We're told that they made a fire for them, that they welcomed them because it was rainy and cold. You know, it's almost like adding insult to injury. They survived the shipwreck, and when they get ashore, it's cold and rainy. Like, you can just see this. It's like, I don't know. It's like Kermit the Frog staring out the window with sipping a cup of tea or something. It's just awful. They just need a better circumstance, right? So God's grace was extending to them, right? They're cold. They have nothing. They floated ashore literally from a shipwreck, and the people there make a fire for them and welcome them and give them all these gifts. God's grace was seen at that moment. Then there's another scene of God's grace. Paul's gathering more wood for the fire. By the way, every fire I've ever been to has that one guy who has to put more wood on the fire, right? So Paul must have been that guy in this story, right? Every fire has that one guy. So he puts this wood on the fire, but a viper comes out and latches on Paul's hand. And by viper, we don't mean like a car. We mean like a poisonous snake, right? A poisonous snake kind of viper. And so the people rush to judgment, thinking that justice demands that this murderer die. But Paul just shook off the snake. I mean, I don't know what that looked like. Did the snake actually be peeled out of his hand, or how did that work? But he shakes the snake off and was fine. And as the people saw he was fine, they changed their minds and thought him to be a god. And this was God's grace too, right? God's grace not only that Paul survived the snake bite, but that Paul also survived the confusion of the people, right? They think that he's a murderer and deserves justice, and then he doesn't fall over dead, and they think he's a god. And this is all God's grace, because it's going to create a moment here where Paul can give glory to God, where Paul can be on mission. So they happened to be hanging out on the land of a chief man of the island named Publius. He offered them continued hospitality. And remember, they have nothing after this shipwreck. It's not like they can pay for goods. This provision would have been a great grace from God. Paul was able to heal Publius' father, as well as others who had diseases. And the result was all the people blessed this ship's crew and whatever they needed for their journey. Now, we all know that God has said that Paul will end up in Rome. But there's still some moments here, right, where it's fuzzy. Like, I mean, you know, you think floating ashore, there was like some anxiety as to what's this going to mean. You think when the viper latches on Paul's hand, that he's thinking at that moment, like, maybe I'm not going to make it to Rome after all, you know. Do you think all these moments, right? It's God's grace. God is showing Paul kindness he doesn't deserve, but God has a plan that he's going to accomplish through Paul. So I think just this first point right at the outset here with these 10 verses, never underestimate that the God of grace goes before you. A God who's full of grace goes before you in the mission. If we could see it, I'm guessing all of us would agree that we get way better than we deserve when it comes to life. And at the heart of this is a God of grace. It's a God who shows kindness to all kinds of people who don't deserve it. If God treated us as we deserved, we certainly wouldn't be walking around with any kind of blessing, any kind of notion of health, any kind of able to function in society. But God's given us grace, and he loves lavishing blessings on his children. So it's in the midst of this great trial, the blessings of health, provision, and favor, they all came to Paul in this moment. So as the gospel was progressing, God was moving out with grace. And that's going to be the same for us. Like, I'm not saying that you're going to be able to go survive a snake bite this afternoon, right? We're different. We have a different circumstance than Paul. So some people use this to be, well, you know, that's proof that nothing will hurt us if we're doing what God wants us to do. I don't think that's what this is teaching at all. I think it's just showing us that God is with us, that God's grace is with us. He's going to give us more than we deserve. And a lot of times we lose sight of that. We're more interested in the theatrical, just the fact that we can get up tomorrow and God's going to be there. This is the kind of God that we have. The hymn writer said it well, right? His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace will lead us home. I mean, that's what's going to, you're going to look back at your life on some day, and you're going to see all the messed up parts of it, and you're just going to look back and see, man, that was God's grace. There was way more kindness I received than I deserved. In that moment, I didn't deserve anything. I was just being nuts. I mean, just I wasn't thinking right. But God gave me grace. He surrounded me maybe with people. He surrounded me with health in that moment. He gave me grace to persevere through that trial. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace will lead us home. So God will go with you as the gospel progresses, because the gospel progresses with grace. That's the first point here. Secondly, another reminder comes in the next section in verses 11 through 16 that the gospel progresses on God's promises. It progresses on God's promises. So let's, verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, so 3 months of hospitality on the island of Malta, right? After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we were to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about it, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So this is more seafaring language. Like if you looked up the map, last week's notes had that. I don't think I put it in this week's notes, but Paul's journey to Rome. These are all just stops on the journey from Malta into Rome itself until they actually ported it in Rome. And so that's what all those towns were. So 3 months, again, God's grace, they were able to sail on towards Syracuse, which led on to Rome. And they found brothers along the journey that refreshed Paul. And in verse 14, I think that's the center here, Paul actually makes it to Rome. Remember way back in Acts 21:14, Paul was determined to let the will of the Lord be done. Right? People are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. It's going to be real difficult for you. And Paul says, no, let the will of the Lord be done. And then this led to Jesus giving him a promise in Acts 23:11, that Paul should, quote, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also in Rome. And we've talked about how this promise has loomed large in the harrowing journey. And now Paul has actually arrived. He's in Rome. So brothers meet Paul there, and he thanks God. And look at that. At the end of verse 15, he thanks God, and he took courage. That's how this all began, right? The promise to Paul in Acts 23:11 was take courage. As you've testified before me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify before me in Rome. Paul arrives in Rome, and he takes courage. I think that's significant, right? Takes courage, just as Jesus had originally charged him. And so Paul's given more grace there, being allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And I want us to know that in much the same way, the gospel progresses on God's promises. I've reminded you a lot in these recent studies throughout Acts, every time we get a commission in the Bible, it includes a promise that God will be with us, right? He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. So go make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. In Acts 1, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Like, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. And what will that Spirit do in the upper room? What did the disciples learn that that Spirit would do? That he would glorify Christ, he would bring conviction, he would give us the words to speak when we need them, and he would comfort us. I mean, he goes with us in the mission. We're promised that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel progresses on these promises. As Jesus has promised these things, he builds his church on these promises. So standing on the promises of Christ my King, you know, we go out on mission knowing that this cannot fail, that the King has given us this commission, and we can carry it out because he's promised that he's going to be with us in the midst of this. So this should give us courage. We should take courage, just like Paul did. It should give us boldness. We should, like, bolster, like, the armament. You know, we should be invigorated for the battle because of this, for the work. We should be encouraged in the mission because he's with us. He's not just saying, well, good luck, and like kicking us out the nest and we fall to the ground flat on our face. No, he's with us. He's promised his Spirit with us, and it's all on his promises. These things are going to be true. So God is with you. Some of us just need to hear that he's with us in the mission. We're not alone. So that's the second thing here. When Paul arrives, he takes courage because he knew that God was with him. The gospel has progressed on God's promises. Third, another reminder, which is another dose of reality that we've seen a lot in the book of Acts, is that the gospel's reception will be varied. The gospel's reception will be varied. So let's read this section beginning in verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of this hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." So the gospel's reception will be varied. This is what we need reminded of too, that as the gospel progresses with grace on God's promises, we get a sense of how the gospel is received in Rome. And it's much like what we've come to expect everywhere Paul's gone, right? He calls together his Jewish kinsmen. It's always to the Jew first. He's trying to reason with them. And he lays out why he's in Rome. And he reminds them that this is really about the hope of Israel, and that's why he's in chains. So the Jews seem to respond favorably. We've not gotten any letters or heard anything about you. We'd love to hear from you ourselves. So they give Paul a hearing, and I love what we read in verse 23. That from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced and some disbelieved. And that's a great dose of reality for us as we're on mission. There will be some people who will hear and be convinced. And there will be some that you will talk to who will never believe. And that should not shock us. It's part of what happens. So this group that disbelieved after disagreeing with themselves gets one final scripture from Paul for them from the prophet Isaiah, that the Holy Spirit has already told us that this we should expect this, that some will hear and not understand, some will see and not perceive, because it's a matter of the heart. If they turn to God, he would heal them. As such, Paul reminds them that the good news of great joy for all people is going to go to the nations, to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So as the gospel progresses, there will be people who hear, see, and understand and turn to Jesus and receive the healing that he offers, and there will be others who dull their hearts, close their ears and their eyes, and stiff-arm any invitation to lean into Jesus, refusing to trust him with their lives. That's the case. I don't know if that's a shocker for you this morning to hear that, but that's the reality. That's what's happened throughout the book of Acts, and it's what's happening here at the end. So today, there are people who are going to miss the salvation of God and their persistence of unbelief. And so today, how do you respond to this good news? This good news that Jesus has come for you and is able to give you healing and to save you from your sin. How are you responding to that? And I just want to plead and beg you, don't distance yourself from him. Don't stiff-arm his offers of compassion. Don't close your eyes and your ears and say, oh, I'm not going to listen to him. No, come to him and find the rest and the hope that you've been longing for. That's probably why you're here this morning, honestly, because you just want something to give you hope. You want to be able to rest in something. You want to just be able to lay down and find spiritual rest. And Jesus promises all that if you'll just come to him in your weariness and look to him, believe. So as the gospel progresses, its reception will be varied. And then look at how this ends. Verses 30 and 31. We've reached the end in these final verses, which remind us that the gospel's progress continues. So the gospel progresses on grace and in God's promises, and the reception is going to be varied, and that progress continues. So this is how it ends, verses 30 and 31. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul, for 2 years, was able to live at his own expense. He was able to receive visitors. He was able to welcome all who came to him. And as these visitors came, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He taught people about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. As my New Testament prof in seminary said, he said this so famously and succinctly so often, that's why it's emblazoned in my memory, that Paul is bound, but the gospel is unbound. Paul is locked up under house arrest, but look at how the gospel's just unfurled and rolling. The gospel's not missing a beat. The gospel's progressing and marching on. This truth can't be stopped. All the attempts to silence this message in the book of Acts haven't been successful. It wasn't successful then, and they won't be today. Whether it's religious opposition or governing officials or even other religions, they can't stop the good news from advancing and changing people's lives. It's began in that day, and it's continuing to this day. It's great good news for us. And the book of Acts ends this way because it's like now on our shoulders. We're readers of this. It's a call to action for us. Will we be about the mission? Will Jesus continue to build his church through his witnesses? This gospel progress is meant to continue. So nations did end up hearing this news, right? And that's how those of us in this room are even believers, that the gospel went to those nations. And we now have the opportunity, as ones who've received that, to pass it on to others. This book opened with the disciples staring into heaven, wondering when Jesus would return, and the implication was that we weren't to be gazing into heaven, but we were to go to others because he was going to return. And now as the book of Acts ends, our temptation is, we see that the good news of the kingdom has gone to the ends of the earth, but our temptation is to sit here gazing at Paul, sitting there in that prison cell, freely sharing the message with those who would listen. But we're not to be left here gazing at Paul. We're called to go and share this message with those who will listen to us, right? This book ends by reminding us that the gospel's progress continues through us. So are we going to live lives on mission? Are we going to make this known to others? Is it going to come out of our lives? Is sharing the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance going to be a characteristic of our life? Or are we going to sit here gazing at Paul going, yep, somebody really ought to do that. I'm glad there's good people like Paul doing it. Now, the implication is, let's go. It's time to go. Let's go do this. Will we live our lives on this mission? So today, in conclusion, we've seen four reminders about gospel progress at the end of Acts. That the gospel progresses with God's grace. That was all that business on Malta. The gospel progresses on God's promises. God had promised this to Paul, and God got the job done. The gospel's reception will be varied. So there will be people who believe and people who don't. And the gospel's progress continues. It continues. I hope you're encouraged as we've reached the end of this book. So let me one more time just explain to you the good news that Paul proclaimed, this kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus. Let me make it known to you one more time that God is offering salvation to all who are fed up with their sin and what they've made of life and are willing to turn to him. If you look to him today, he's able to forgive you of your sin and give you a new life. So will you believe in him? And will you trust him today? This is a great opportunity to believe. And if you've done this, will you answer the call to live life on mission? There's such encouragement for us in this passage, isn't there? That as we go with God. We're not alone. Like he's promised to be with us to the end. We go enabled by his grace. He's going to give us way more kindness than we ever deserve. He's going to do amazing things as you live on mission. And sure, the response is going to be varied. There might be neighbors you have who just refuse. They close their eyes and their ears, and they just want nothing to do with that. But this good news is meant to give them hope. And so let's continue living out the gospel's progress on mission. And as we do, we'll be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.